If we really take the time to stop and consider what God is doing in our life, for anybody in this room, whatever our present circumstances are, when you stop and you begin to think about all the things that God is doing currently for you, all the good things He's doing, even when your heart may be aching, there may be a lot of pain going on in your life, you can always come back to the same conclusion. God is still good. God is still good. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I'm going to kind of teach tonight a little bit. Well, that's not unusual because I do that a fair amount. Last Wednesday, as I was closing the building up, I had somebody walk up to me and they asked me a question. And the question was, when you die, do you immediately go to heaven? And so we talked about it for a few minutes, and I gave the individual some different passages of Scripture that I thought about. And I think their reasoning for asking that is because of what we hear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you want, you can turn back there. You know that very familiar passage in 1 Thessalonians, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We know that famous passage. There may be a number of folks in this auditorium tonight that if that has that memorized, or you have much of it memorized. I just want you to look for a moment at verses 15 and 16. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And we hear the word asleep, and you are Bible believers, so you will recall Jesus heading toward the destiny of raising Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, Jesus addresses with the disciples his reasoning for going there to Bethany. And he said, "You know, we're going to go." And the disciples responded. "Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." So when you hear the word sleep, you're already aware of this. You know that it's a reference to death. So when we look at verse 15 here, when he says that the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, it's not going to prevent those, or we're not going to precede those who are dead. They're going to go first, as he says in the following verses. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And that's the reference that the individual took me back to. Well, then if we're already alive, then how is it that Christ comes back to get those who are dead in Christ? So tonight, I'm just going to look at some different passages and addressing that, just kind of for the fun of it, actually, just because I like to do this kind of thing. I think any time you have a question asked, it ought to make you dig into your Bible and just make you start thinking. I've been challenged before, and that wasn't a challenge, it was just a question, but I've been challenged before out talking to people about the Lord. And you know what? It shouldn't make us fearful or drive us away from doing the work that God has called us to do. It should be a challenge for us to dig into our Bibles more. So we're going to do that tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going with this evening. Father, I thank you for all who are here. And this is a night where we're going to just honor Becca and Megan as they leave to go to the far ends of our country, South Carolina and California. They've both been a tremendous blessing to me personally. They've been a blessing to the church family. Lord, I thank you that they have just poured much into this ministry here through so many different ministries that they've been involved in. And Lord, I'll be honest, as a pastor, and as a brother in Christ, I do hate to see them go. And yet, Father, I realize that this is normal, and this is something that you call people to different areas, you call people to different tasks, and I ask, Lord, that you would just help them to keep themselves focused upon you. I ask, Lord, that you would direct them to very good churches, that you would help them to live sanctified lives and always be seeking to honor and glorify you. Lord, I ask that it would be a time of great blessing in their life. You know what you want to do with their futures. So God, work in these young women for your glory's sake. And God will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Megan, while I'm thinking of it, David Gibbs' son Matt just started a church recently in Los Angeles. So I don't know where exactly. I know Los Angeles is a huge city, but that may be something you want to check out. And Becca, you got a million churches to pick from down there, so you won't have a problem finding one. I don't know about Los Angeles, but I do know about Greenville. There's a whole bunch of them down there. But anyway, I am not digressing. I just wanted to say that so I don't forget to tell you later on. I was thinking when they were singing, I wonder, Becca, how many years have you been part of our church family? It's a long time. I know 15, 20 years, something like that, you've been part of this church. And I just wondered, as she leaves here, have I as her pastor and have we as a church poured into her what she needs to go? If you have the privilege of teaching in this church, no matter if it's on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, do everything you can to pour the truth of God's word into the students God has given you, no matter what their ages are, and understand the holy task that you have. Because one day those students, unless they're older folks, those people are more than likely to one day leave. I mean, one day, and soon Elijah's going to be leaving, go to school, and one day Mason will go, and one day Brooklyn will go, and Abby one day will go, and that seems so hard, but it'll be like that, blink of an eye, and there they go. And we'll look back and say, I hope I poured enough into Abby, hope I poured enough into Mason. And so we have a great responsibility and trust that this church has been good for you. All right, let's look at this. So the question is, when a Christian dies, do they go into, and the reference here in 1 Thessalonians would almost suggest that a Christian is in death until Jesus Christ comes back and takes the believer out of the grave. Is that the case? Now, I gave the person, I think, what was a correct answer, but it just made me start to think. After we had that short conversation, I just started thinking and just sat down and began to think about different passages of Scripture. So I want to show you some things tonight. May not be new to you, because there's nothing new under the sun, and there's certainly nothing new in Scripture other than our own understanding of it. Sometimes our understanding is new. So I want to show some things to you tonight. At the moment of birth, we're given life, aren't we? At the moment of birth, we're given life. So at the moment of our birth, spiritually, we're given life. You say, I already know that. Okay, well, just kind of stick with me. In John 10:28, Jesus said, and I give unto them what kind of life? Okay, eternal life. Eternal meaning it has no beginning and no ending. That is who God is. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. He is eternal, and he is now abiding in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he gives you eternal life. And if I'm understanding correctly, eternal cannot end. Is that correct? Correct. John 3:16, you know the verse. Let's say it together. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment I receive a second birth, a new birth, as Jesus phrased it, born again, I get everlasting life. Now, I have a distinct beginning in Christ. But he said, from that distinct beginning, whatever day you got saved, for Brooklyn this past week, from that distinct beginning, from here on out, your life never ends. So you have everlasting life, and you have eternal life. John 5:24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus said, "I have come to give them life, and to give them life," what? "More abundantly." Jesus, standing and looking at Martha, and in a few moments at Mary, would say these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me," now listen to these words, "shall never die." And he looks at a grieving Martha, and I believe he pointed her finger, and he said, "Believest thou this? Do you believe what I just told you? Yea, Lord, I believe that one day you're coming back and we're going to walk the kingdom." Great. "But that doesn't help my current grief." And Jesus stopped her right in her tracks. Right in her tracks. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now again, that's not your pastor's opinion. That's your Lord's words. At the moment of birth, you are given life. Abundant life, if we choose to use it. Everlasting life and eternal life. And he says you can never die. Now we know very plain teaching throughout the New Testament that this shell that he calls a house, that he calls a tabernacle, decays. Every house decays. But you can't. You are eternal. You are everlasting. You have the life of Christ in you. And Jesus said, you can never die. Second thing I want you to consider. At the moment of Christ's death, Jesus was where? In paradise. See, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, there is beside him two thieves. The one who rejected him totally, and the other one who had a change of heart on that cross and made this statement, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Can anybody tell me the answer, the response of Jesus? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Notice that, today. Now we know that Jesus is in the grave for how long? 3 days and three nights. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know what the word paradise means? A place like Eden. It means a place of future happiness. That's what the word paradise means. Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in a place that you're going to be happy. In a place that's much like Eden was at the beginning. A place without problem." He was going to this place. Not tomorrow. Not at his second coming. He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verses 18 and 19. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he died. The Bible says, and he gave up the ghost. And he died. And he was in that state of death. Now he was dead for 3 days and three nights. So was he in an unconscious state? Well, if what we just read be true, then I don't believe he was in an unconscious state. And I think this even goes further to prove that reality. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Now listen to these words. But quickened by the Spirit. You say, I know that because 3 days and three nights later, he came back to life. He was quickened by the Spirit. Okay, that's good. But look at verse 19 as well. By which, referring to the Holy Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometimes disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. 3 days and 3 nights, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm in the heart of the earth. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, I believe it is, tells us that he that ascended up on high first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Brother, there's something there, and it was a place called paradise. It's also a place, I believe, that what we would refer to as hell. And there, during those 3 days and three nights, Jesus preached to what are called, many believe, there's a little bit of debate on this, what would be known as the antediluvian people. So what are the antediluvian people? The people pre-flood, before the ark, that he went back and he proclaimed the victory that he had just won at Calvary. That there, while he's in the heart of the earth, there in paradise, he preaches to those spirits that are in prison, preaching to them the truth of who he is and the victory that he had won. You can't do that in an unconscious state. You can't do that if you're in what some people term soul sleep. When you die, your body ceases to function. You do not. Nor did the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was in the heart of the earth, he preached. He preached. And there's really no other way you can translate that word other than what you find here in your Bible. He preached to those people in that place. He was in a conscious state when he spoke to that thief. He said, today we're going to be in a place that's good, paradise. And while there, he spoke, preached to the spirits. Third thing I want you to notice. At the moment of death, the body can be killed, but the soul is never killed. Matthew 10:28, Jesus made this statement. He said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. God said, if somebody walks up to you, puts a pistol to your head, and says, deny Jesus Christ, he said, nah, don't fear that guy. All he can do is make this shell cease to function. Let's be honest with ourselves. We are all dying. That's the reality. Every person in this room, the youngest to the oldest, we're all physically dying. From the moment you die, you've heard that phrase said, you're born to die, and you are. Your body is changing, and it is not improving. It's aging and declining. We're all at a state of that physical decay. Listen, some are at a further point than others, but we're all there, going there. Whether you're diseased or not, we're all in that position. He said, don't fear that. That's really nothing to fear. Now, we can be saddened by it. Why? Well, just like with Megan and Becca. They have been part of our church family, and they're going to leave. They're not going to be around, and it's going to be a sad moment when they say goodbye. And it's the same thing with physical death. When you say goodbye to somebody, you don't want to be away from this, right? I mean, you don't want to separate from them. So we understand that. But he said, really, there's no need to fear it. Why? Because you aren't dying. You're just putting off this shell that aches and that creaks along and slows down. I mean, I look out here, and a lot of you have different health problems, some major, some more, you know, minor, if you will, but that's just part of living in this body. Just like you have to constantly upkeep your house, the wood and the structure of the house, you got to keep your body up to keep it from decaying as best you can. But one day it's going to be a losing battle. Jesus said, don't fear that. You can't kill the soul. The soul goes on. And here's another picture of it. Remember Jesus' story in Luke 16. Go with me to Luke 16 for a moment. Jesus makes a statement, you're to fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. But I want you to notice something about this, if you would, killing process of those who are condemned in their sin. You never lose consciousness in this death. In Luke chapter 16, look at verse 23. This is speaking about this man who goes unnamed. I believe the Lord did this to keep from embarrassment toward he and his family. By the way, I personally do not believe this is a parable, because the Lord never uses proper names in any other parable, nor does he refer to it as a parable. He refers to Lazarus. He refers to Abraham. You do not find that in other parables. He uses proper names and does not refer to it as a parable. Now, that can be debated, but that's my opinion on that. Here is this rich man. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Here is a man who just became the recipient of God's wrath. You know where he said in Matthew 10:28, fear him that can kill both body and soul in hell. Now this man is the recipient of that. And in that state of spiritual death, he could still see, he could still speak, and he could still feel. The moment you die, you do not go into soul sleep. You do not lose consciousness. Here's a fourth thing I want you to notice. God is the God of the living. God is the God of the living. Go with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We're going to begin to read in verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his wife's brother, or rather that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. I like Jesus' response. And Jesus answering said unto them, it doesn't say it here, but in another account, whether it's Mark or Matthew, says, you do err not knowing the Scripture. And if you knew the Scripture, you wouldn't be asking me this question. I like that. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children, notice this, being the children of the resurrection. Stop and think for a moment. Who said they were the resurrection? Who said they were the resurrection? Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection. You, the moment you got saved, became a child of the resurrection. You are in Christ. You cannot die. You cannot die. Verse 37. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. He looked at those Pharisees and he said, don't you remember? Don't you remember what Moses heard at the burning bush when God spoke? And God did. There in Exodus 3, verse 6, he says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Amen. Right now, at this moment, while we're here, however many miles away, and you know, there is a place, a city, a literal city, and there is a man named Isaac, and a man named Jacob, and a man named Abraham, and a man named Moses, and a whole bunch of other people there, and they're doing... Phil made a statement, and I'm going to correct him. We are going to cease to work to a point, but we will always serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I have learned that over the years. I've wondered, you know, what do we do when we get to heaven? We get past the millennial kingdom, when we get past all the responsibilities, we will continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You might as well enjoy working, because you're not going to cease working. It's just going to be the kind of work that you love to do. It's kind of like some of these jobs where, you know, this guy loves sports and he becomes a sports broadcaster, and that's all he has to do, goes around announcing ball games all the time. What a job. You know, you get to go all these cities, stay in the best hotels, do this. Chris, who's that guy that you're telling us about that his job is to set up Krispy Kreme donut places all over the globe? And so the company, Krispy Kreme, pays him six figures to go and to have a place where the citizens of Dubai or whatever come in and sample Krispy Kreme donuts. And then he helps them establish shops. And they pay for all of his expenses. They pay for all of his travels, hotels. And he gets to eat donuts all the time. I want a job like that. Add to what I already have, you know. You know, that I think that's what work will be in heaven. It's like, yeah, that'll be fun. Let's go do that again. Yeah. For some, we'll be digging ditches. No, I'm just teasing. We'll be digging ditches. What a blessing that's going to be. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So right now, where we are here, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all those guys are serving and loving heaven. And I'll put it this way. They're more alive than you or I are. You know what you got dragging you down right now? It's a body of death. Oh, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans chapter 7, Paul said. Paul said, I look forward to getting rid of this. Some of you literally are looking forward to shedding this thing. It's a body of death. It's dragging us down. One day you will be free. You will have a brand new body, a glorified body, and you'll be more alive than you are now. He's the God of the living. I only got two more. I'll make it real quick. The souls of the saints are alive and well in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 6 first. Revelation chapter 6. It's right at the top of the hour, so I'm safe. Revelation chapter 6, I want you to notice verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 says this, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So in heaven, here are these martyrs, and they're very much alive, talking to the Lord and saying, how much longer? And that's pretty interesting that when you stop and think about what is being said here, there is some independent thinking in heaven. Just think about that. They're questioning God. Why aren't you hastening the day with those who harmed us and killed us? Why don't you take vengeance on them now? You just be patient. You just wait. I'm coming to it. You know what? That's what I say to God here from my vantage point. I've told you, I've made it a practice in my life to pray for the persecuted church. I call people out by name, and I think to myself, God, why don't you send your son back now? There are people suffering all over the globe. You know what God is saying to me? Just like he says to these people in heaven, you just hold on, just wait. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One of those persecutors may be the next one to come to trust Christ. And God says, just you wait. I know what I'm doing. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to believe, and this is going to sound wrong because it is. Sometimes it's hard for me that God really has things under control. Maybe you never think that way. I do. Look at chapter 7 of Revelation. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, this is in the midst of the tribulation. These people are coming out of that tribulation having met death. And while they're in heaven waiting for the consummation of time, they are very well aware. They are not in a soul sleep. They're very much alive there in heaven. Last thing tonight. The believer will, upon physical death, be present with the Lord. Now, these are just the classic passages that we often refer to, and I've saved them for last. The first one there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's talking about the body. For in this, our body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. If I were to ask you tonight to raise your hand, how many of you sometimes groan in your body because of pain or because of heartache or because of stress? Okay, every hand would go up. Notice again, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now just stop and think about that. I don't think, for the most part, you feel awkward in your body unless you've just taken some kind of drug that you shouldn't be taking. You know, you feel normal. This is normal. I mean, you might have a splitting headache tonight. Your back might be aching. But this is normal. And you feel, in a sense, if you would, you know, comfortable in it, if you would. Verse 6 again, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, here's the key, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. God says, You're comfortable here on earth because this is the life you understand right now. You're comfortable. You're at home in your body. But one day, you're going to put away this body and you will be present with the Lord. The moment that thing called death occurs, you're out of this body and in God's presence. That quick. And then one last passage, Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians, and then Philippians, look at chapter 1, look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Every person, whether it's a life event or something bringing you to death, God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to magnify me. I want you to give me glory. I want your life and your death to bring glory to me. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Could it really be gain if you just go into some soul sleep and you're going to be in the grave for the next 200-300 years? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. That's kind of like my version, I'm in a pickle. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I'd rather get out of this body and die, because the moment I do, I'm present with him. But I know you need me around, and even though it's going to bring a lot more pain and suffering and heartache and sorrow and persecution, I'm hoping God will let me stick around for your sake. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So anyway, those are just some thoughts on what happens. So that is not exhaustive. That is just some thoughts. So here's what I like to challenge you with. I like to challenge you as you read or study that you find other passages, both Old and New Testament, that lend itself to the truth that when a person dies, they do not go into soul sleep. They immediately go into the presence of the Lord. I didn't share all those things on Wednesday night, but I've just been sitting around thinking about it, and there's all kind of things. And again, that's not exhaustive. There's a whole lot of other things going on that you could use. I like that personally. I hope that's just been kind of a blessing to you tonight.